Now, here's the deal. Sometimes it's so hot like it is outside that you just need to find a cool place. And the passage that we're studying tonight, I know I'm going to trip on this, so don't laugh at me when I do, okay? I'm sliding that back, Zach. All right. The passage we're talking about tonight, you're going to see someone who needs a cool place. We're going to be talking about Elijah tonight. You guys know who Elijah is?
Yes!
Anybody heard the name Elijah, this awesome prophet before? You had a lot of coffee, didn't you? Woo! Okay.
I don't drink coffee.
Shh. All right. So Elijah, hey, let me do some preaching a little bit, and then you can talk later, all right? So Elijah goes, and we're going to look tonight, if you guys have your Bibles, in 1 Kings chapter 16 and 17. So you can open there. If not, there'll be on the screens. But we're going to start talking about Elijah, and we're still talking about these little teeny moments that somehow these big, big choices fit into them. That even in humble moments and moments you might not think are a big deal, there's no like media around you with cameras. It's not like you're not in the spotlight. It doesn't seem like a big deal moment. That sometimes and many times, that's exactly the moment that the biggest choice you'll ever make is found. So be careful when you're in those moments. Be careful when you're living a life like Joseph and it's just as easy as obeying your dad to go check on your brothers who were always mean to you. And then all this crazy, awesome, huge stuff happens because of one little teeny moment that he made a really, really big choice. Or how about Ruth when she was telling her like mother-in-law, I'm not leaving you, I'm sticking with you. And all this incredible, awesome stuff you guys saw last week happened because Ruth was faithful and said, God, I'm not gonna abandon my faith in you. And so now tonight we're looking at Elijah, and he is no exception. Elijah is this incredible prophet that God has done some wild things through, and we're going to get to see a little bit of that tonight. And so as we look into 1 Kings, and we start to look at what's going on with Elijah, I need you to know something. God wants us to love him more than the temporary things that he provides us with. That's the nugget I want to leave with you tonight. So I want that to kind of roll around in your head as you listen to the story about Elijah. God wants you to love him more than the temporary things that he provides you with. And God's provided us with a lot of awesome stuff. The fact that we're sitting here tonight in this building with this air conditioning going on, we didn't have this morning when I came. I was like, oh no, what are we going to do? Like, I'm so grateful for the AC. You know, there's so many things. If you just stop and just think, like, of all the things you have, God's responsible for that. Every last thing. And so there are so many things that we can be grateful to God for, but he doesn't want us to fall in love with those things, those temporary things that don't last. He is so much more important than anything he'll ever give you. So let's start looking in here in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 is where we'll start, all right? Here's how this whole thing starts. It says, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing, don't forget that phrase, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria, and Ahab made in Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So we got this king, his name's Ahab, and he really takes God off. Like more than any other king who had ever lived, this guy was able to really make God mad. And what he did was he takes this awesome nation that God has built, who loves him and follows him. He goes off and he marries this woman who believes in another god, a false god. And he brings her back to his country, and she has such influence over him that he says, you know what? Let's just worship your God. Let's make everyone in our country worship your God. Let's look at the one true God and be like, all right, we're done with you. We're setting up these altars all over the place. We're asking people in our nation to worship Baal. And so everybody, whether they wanted to or they were just scared of dying if they didn't, decided to at least say that they worshiped Baal instead of the true God. In the middle of all that, we find a choice. Ahab's choice. This king who could have done the right thing, but instead goes off and disobeys God and marries this woman who has another god, another religion, something that seemed not like it would be a big deal. It just affects him, right? It's just love. It's just two people that love each other. How could that really affect anyone else? Who can tell this guy who he can and can't love? But that choice was pretty big. That choice affected a lot more than just him and her. That choice rippled out and the results of it into this entire story that you're about to see. There were huge results because he didn't make a wise choice in the right moment. And so now God calls this guy named Elijah, and we're about to see how God's going to like prove something really awesome. Are you ready? We're in chapter 17, verse 1. Look what it says. Now Elijah, the Tishbite, that's pretty cool because he was from Tishbe in Gilead. He said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." He goes up to Ahab and he's like, "You did wrong. And God just told me there's not going to be any rain, bro, until he decides to give it to you." And you're like, so big deal. Like, we could go without all this rain, right? For 3.5 years, it didn't rain. They can't drink. They can't grow crops. There's famine. People die. They're living in poverty because God's like, no, I'm not going to let it rain because you made the wrong choice. Because you decided to go worship some other god instead of me, and you led my whole nation to do it. So he sends this guy named Elijah, his prophet, to tell him this. Now, it's pretty crazy because this whole passage we're about to see is all about God taking these steps and showing Elijah that God provides everything. And that he shouldn't love the things that God provides more than he loves God himself. So here he goes, and they're just taking for granted this rain and these crops. And all of a sudden, this first thing, God's like, I'm holding back the rain. And it's not going to rain again until my word makes it so. So listen, as we read this, for the word of the Lord, that phrase is going to be really important as we walk through here. All right? And you need to know this. The name Elijah means, you ready for this? In the middle of a big pagan nation where they all worship Baal, his name means Yahweh is my God. So you walk up to someone and they're like, hey man, you worship Baal? He's like, yeah, like what's your name? Like, Yahweh's my God. It's like, wait, I thought you just said, but how? It's kind of hard to hide in a nation like that when your very name means I worship God, not Baal. So wherever he goes, as he introduces himself to people, they're like, oh, this guy worships Yahweh. He worships the God of the Bible, not Baal. You're going to stick out. You're going to be the one that sticks out among the crowd. Have you ever stuck out for being a Christian? Maybe your group of friends, they're not like the Christians, you know, the churchgoers. They think it's like ridiculous, or they make fun, or they hear Christian music and they're like, seriously, come on, it's so cheesy. Or you're not going to do that. Like, you know those people. You probably have friends and you feel this pressure around them to be like, maybe I should just fit in. Have you ever stuck out? Have you ever took a stand and be like, no, like, I don't believe that. I follow Jesus. I'm not going to do that. Make fun, laugh, do whatever you want. I don't care. I follow Jesus. I can't help but think that that's how Elijah feels with a name like that in the middle of this nation at this time. Like, God knew the right guy to call to do this job. So here we go. This is what happens next. Here's that phrase I told you to listen for. It says, and the word of the Lord came. So God's like, no blessings unless it be by my word. Here's the first time his word shows up. The word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, not to the whole nation. And listen what he says. Depart from here, turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that's east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So here we have God saying, Baal's not a real God, so I'm stopping the rain. I challenged Baal to give you rain if he's really that powerful. And they're waiting. no rain, no dew, nothing to drink. He's like, but what's wrong? Isn't he a real God? And they're like, well, they're looking. And God waits, and there's no rain. So these people are standing there begging, praying, sacrificing, doing all these things to be like, Baal, we need water. And cricket, cricket, cricket. No, God's showing up because he's not real. And God's like, have you figured it out yet? I control everything. I stop rain and give rain. I am the one true God. Have you figured it out? And the people are still like, cricket, cricket. Like, now we're still waiting on Baal over here. So he says, hey, Elijah, get out of there. There's this creek over here. Now, it's not a good creek. This is one of those things that was known, like, this thing sometimes had water, sometimes didn't. It was a really crappy creek. It just wasn't good. And it was also named Cherith. The word Cherith is interesting because it means to cut off. So I think God chose this specifically to teach Elijah something when he went there, because he sends him to a creek that by itself is not dependable for water. So when he was like, hey, go to this creek, Elijah was like, what? You're sending me there? Like, why wouldn't you send me to, like, you know, the what's the big rapids up in Michigan? The big waterfall? No, you know what I'm talking about, right? The Niagara Falls. Niagara Falls. Right, send me there. That's a lot of water, you know? The Great Lake. I don't know. You got me, though. Niagara Falls, right? So, nope. God says this. He says, no, you're not going to Niagara Falls, Elijah. You're going to this trickle of water in the middle of the wilderness. And he's like, seriously? Okay. And he goes. And he says, here's how you're going to get fed. I'm going to send ravens to you. Well, if you know anything about Israeli culture, ravens are like the most disgusting animal that you can like pick out to feed somebody. Like, they look way down on ravens. And so they stay away from them. They don't touch them. They don't eat them. Ravens were looked down upon. And so when God's like, hey, I'm going to feed you with ravens, God's picking the most unlikely animal. Not like this bald eagle is going to fly in, or like something awesome, you know? A kangaroo is going to bounce in and pull out of his pouch a pizza, you know? Something awesome. Like, God, if you can do anything, you know, do that. Nope. I'm sending you ravens. That's what God says. And I stop and I'm like, hey, why would God do that? Being able to do anything, being all powerful, you choose a brook that's running dry and ravens to feed Elijah, your prophet. Because God's like, hey, listen, I don't want you to fall in love with the brook or think it saved you. I don't want you to look up to these ravens or this animal and be like, oh, you're awesome, and like worship it. I want you to know that I can use ravens. I can use a brook that's running dry because I am God. I could take anything and I can use it. And so as Elijah sits there, there's no way he's ever going to give anything else glory besides God. Baal's not coming through. Baal's not bringing him water. Baal's not feeding him. God says, I alone am doing this. I want the credit. God's trying to prove something here. He is the one true God. And then right away, look at the end. It says, and then the brook dried up. You're like, God, why did you send me here? You just told me to leave. You bring me to the middle of the woods to this junky river, and now it dries up on me. But Elijah doesn't complain. He doesn't say what I probably would have. Instead, he realizes that what God's doing is saying, everything I give you is temporary for a reason. I don't want you to fall in love with my gifts. When I give you things, they're good things. They're for you. I love you, but I don't want you to love them more than you love me. They're temporary. Y'all, that's human nature. That's us right there. If you could take a snapshot of you and me, that would be it. We fall in love with the things God's put around us. How many things do you care so much about that if it was taken from you, like, there would be issues between you and God? Don't touch that, God. That's mine. And we start to look at even the good gifts where we're in a hard time of, you know, like hard times or heartache, and God comes and he does something to help us, and immediately we turn to that thing and we just like love that thing instead of remembering the one who gave it to us to help us through that time. And so what God's teaching Elijah is to not hold tightly to these temporary blessings, but to look to him. When you're in a hard time, when your heart is hurting, when you're going through family troubles, mom and dad are getting a divorce, somebody's dying that you love, you don't stop and go, oh, I love this thing that's helping me through it, that's comforting me right now. You look and say, God is the provider of all of my comfort. God is the only one that can get me through this. And I'm grateful for his gifts, but I love him so much more than anything he gives me. So this brook dries up. This brook Cherith, cutting off, as God is cutting off Elijah's pride. He had to humble himself to receive bread and meat from ravens, to drink from this dirty brook. God was cutting off his pride, causing him to say, God, I love you more than anything else. Then he turns and he does this. Because the brook runs dry, it says, then the word of the Lord came. Here it comes again. God's doing another miracle to provide. He says, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. That's an important place. Remember that, Sidon. And dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Okay, so this brook's dry. No more ravens coming, Elijah. Here's what I'm going to do for you. Get up and go 60 miles on foot. He's like, well, like in a drought? Okay. And when you go, here's where I want you to go. I want you to go to the very place that evil queen that we talked about, Jezebel, who worships Baal and wants to kill Elijah. I want you to go to her hometown. Go back to where she's from. In the middle of like Baal land, all right? Like that's where they worship Baal. It's where she comes from. That's where he sends her. And he doesn't just send her to some like really affluent family, like rich family that can give him lots of good food. He says, there's a widow there. Typically, widows of this time are poor. They didn't have much. Why aren't you sending me to a place where there's lots of food? Why are you sending me to a widow's house in that country? And that's exactly where God sends him. So he gets up and he goes. Here's Elijah's moment. Doesn't seem like a big deal. He's just saying, okay, I'll go find some food. He's obeying God, but it seems so small. It's not one of those heroic moments, you know, where the music's playing and the lights are shining and everyone's like, this is it. He's going to do it. You know, like it's not that. It's just this boring, humble moment where he just simply obeys God. Are y'all seeing a pattern here? God wants you to obey even when it's not fancy. He wants you to obey even in the really humble moments, because those humble moments are where this huge, huge choice is hidden 99% of the time. Here's Elijah, just humbly obeys, and he goes. So the word of the Lord came. He says, go. Elijah gets up, and he goes to this place. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. Stop for a second. She ain't just like, you know, there's a famine, so she doesn't have food. She doesn't even have sticks. You know what that means? Like, there's not a famine for, like, sticks lying on the ground. She doesn't even have firewood. That tells you the class of person she is. She literally has nothing. She's going to find sticks that fell to cook her food. Elijah's like, she can't even feed herself. Like, you sent me here? Listen what happens. He calls to her and says, bring me a little water in a vessel that I might drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, Lord your God, did you hear that? Not Baal, that's her God. Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. Now I'm gathering a couple sticks that I might go in, prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. She's planning her last meal. They're so poor, she has one handful of flour and a little bit of oil to make a couple little tortillas, pretty much. A couple pieces of bread. And that's it. She's done. She has nothing else left. So she basically says, this is our last meal. We're going to eat this. There will be nothing else. She had almost kind of just said, we're going to die. We're going to starve to death after this. You're asking me to feed you my son's last bite of food until he dies. That's what you're asking right now, Elijah. And I'm thinking as I read this, like, you sent Elijah here? This is your provision, God? Not to like a food bank or like some place that has a lot of good meat and all this awesome stuff to feast on? You'd think that's what God would do. He sends her to a widow's house who's going to eat her last bite of bread and die. How is that provision? Like, how would you feel if you were like, God, I'm starving? He's like, I'm going to show up for you. I love you. And you're like, thank you, God. This is awesome. And he's like, here you go. And then this happens. What would go through your mind? Seriously? This is your provision. This is how you're helping me right now, God. Would you not feel let down, like God didn't care or didn't have the power to help you? Maybe you'd even be like tempted to look on your own. Elijah might have looked over and said, maybe I'll turn to Baal because this is a terrible solution. But he didn't. He waited and he trusted God. This widow had a big choice to make too. She's looking down at her hand and she's got one last handful of flour. And she's looking at her little boy and she's thinking like, do I feed this guy who just walked in? Some stranger from another country demanding food from me? Or do I feed my little son? She had a big choice. Didn't seem like a very big moment. But here's what she does. Elijah looks at her and he says this, do not fear. You could read it right in her eyes. Like, how could she not be afraid right now? Do not fear. Go and do as you've said. But first, make me a little cake of it. Bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Here's what I want you to do. I know you're hungry. I know that's your last little bit of flour and your son is starving. So go in, make a little cake, bring it out to me first, and then feed yourself. I mean, it sounds like some televangelist to me, like on TV. You're like this sounds like a terrible trick. Sure, do that, but give me a little food first, and then if there's something left, you guys eat. It just sounds, but that's not at all what's happening. God is asking a question through this. Do you trust me? And so that widow is looking back, having to make this big choice. Do I trust God or not? This new God, I don't know him. I worship Baal. And here he comes in through this prophet asking me for trust. It's a big thing. And so Elijah tells her, hey, if you do this, here's what God promises. You'll never run out of flour. You'll never run out of oil until the day the rain comes back in 3.5 years from now. And she's like, what? Now, notice what God doesn't say. He's not like, hey, I'm going to fill up your jug and it's going to just overflow with oil. And then that bowl that you have over here full of flour is just going to be like busting out with flour. He doesn't say that. He says, you won't ever run out. He doesn't say there'll be any more in there. She would always have just a little bit of oil and always have just a little bit of flour, but she'd always have enough. You see, sometimes we hear this preaching. We hear it a lot nowadays. I mean, it is in every church that I turn on, like look at on TV or on social media, that's preaching this big thing about God's going to fill it up and overflow it because he just wants you to have so much. It's not what I'm reading. I'm reading that God wants to do this. He wants to provide for you. Doesn't want to give you this like elaborate, luxurious thing. He wants you to always trust him. To have just enough that you're constantly trusting him. God doesn't want you to fall in love with his gifts, with money, with provisions, with success, with wealth, with all these blessings. He doesn't want you to love those things more than you love him. So he gives her just enough to say, I'm here and I'm helping you and I'm providing. I won't let you go. But I want you to trust me. I don't want your trust to be in that jug of oil or in that flower. I want your trust to be in me, that I will provide. So she has a big choice. Here she is facing this promise saying, is this real? Is this guy like just saying this? Like, I don't even know what to do. And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. God provided. The flour didn't run out. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. God provided again. He just keeps coming back and providing, but doesn't ever give so much that we think, oh man, those ravens are so awesome. Maybe we should worship them. That river did all the work. That oil and that flour just, man, it must be something miraculous there. No, every time God took weak, unlikely things and said, I can use anything and anyone to do incredible things. Why? Because he's the one true God. So this is what happens next. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. They feed him. He doesn't eat his last meal. Like, he actually gets to eat. He's going to survive. She was afraid he was going to die, right? But then all of a sudden, for no reason, he becomes ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. The little boy dies. Like, how sad is that? His life is just saved. She thinks, great, we're out of the woods. Thank you, this God that you serve. He's the real God. And then, boom, her son dies. Can you imagine what's going through Elijah's head right now? He says to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged, laid him on his own bed, and he cried to the Lord, oh Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, oh Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. And the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. This is the first time that it's not just God doing the speaking. The voice of the Lord was doing the providing. And all of a sudden, for the first time in this passage, we hear something different. We hear Elijah's voice call out to God, and God hears his voice. This whole time, step by step, God has been training and equipping and discipling Elijah so he's growing in trust and faith in God. So that when the time comes, instead of running to a brook or running to ravens or running to anything else, you know who he calls out to? The one true God. He knew where to run when things got tough, and that's exactly what God wanted. He ran to the arms of God and begged him to do what only God could do. Baal could never raise someone from the dead. Only the one true God could do that. And God heard his voice. He saw his faith and he rose the child from the dead. How cool that God had planned ahead way back when he told Elijah to leave the first time, he already had in mind this awesome plan that he would be there when that child would die and God would use him to raise him back to life. He thought he was just making some little choice to go camp out by a brook. God's plan was so much bigger. Sometimes you don't see his big plan. You don't know it until it happens. But I want to encourage you to know that God's plan's bigger than whatever you got planned for yourself. That even in the moments where it doesn't seem like a big deal, if you obey God, he will always come back and provide. And he gets the credit for it. Elijah didn't have superpowers. He wasn't some like medical doctor, like some surgeon. He didn't do like, you know, like pull out the little zippy things and, you know, shock him back to life. Like he didn't do any of that stuff. He prayed. He was just a man. And God used even just a broken man like Elijah to raise someone from the dead. Sounds a lot like him using dirty ravens in a running dry brook. A little jar of running out flour and oil. Uses a man who's just weak and broken like Elijah to do the biggest miracle of this passage. Some of you guys are sitting here and you feel like, why should I even care about any of this? When is God going to call me to do some big thing? And you've already convinced yourself that he never will. You're looking and you're like, what do I have? I don't know scripture that well. I'm not like that close to God. I don't have this huge prayer life. Like, what is it? I'm not gifted. Like, what would God ever do with me? And you've lied to yourself and told yourself you're never going to do anything. And when I look at Elijah, I see a guy that could have easily thought the same thing as you and me. But God shows up. And when God shows up, you can't stop it. He took a broken person the way he could take you and me and do something unbelievable in a moment that you don't think is a big deal. And all of a sudden, God does the biggest miracle you've ever seen because you simply said yes and let him work. Maybe tonight God's calling some of you guys to say yes to some things, and they might not seem big. They might seem real small. But tonight he wants you to say yes. He wants you to trust him. Maybe you're sitting by a brook tonight that's drying up. Maybe it's, a friendship that's drying up and you're wondering what happened. Maybe it's a family problem. Maybe mom and dad's relationship's drying up and that's your brook tonight and you're sitting by it thinking, what is going to happen here? Maybe it's other things. Maybe it's your athletic ability. Someone else got a position that you thought was going to be yours. Maybe it's something in school. Maybe you don't feel as popular as you should feel or accepted by your friends as you feel like you should be. And you're sitting by some brook that's running dry and you're looking at it and you might feel hopeless over it. And you're wondering, what am I going to do with this? And you can either sit there by that brook and just let it run dry. Or you can listen to the voice of God, because I guarantee you he's coming with provision. He lets your brooks run dry so that you'll look and go, God, what's next? God, how are you going to provide next? What are you bringing now? He doesn't want you to love your brooks so much that you never leave. He wants you to love him so much that you'll follow wherever he sends you. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to say, this hurts? This thing over here that's running dry, it hurts. And God's like, I know it does, but I can provide. Come with me. Will you trust him enough tonight like Elijah to say, God, wherever you lead, I'm going. Let the brook run dry. I want you more than the provision you're giving me. I want to obey. Listen to the widow's words as she saw this happen. This is how it ends. Elijah took the child, brought it down from the upper chamber into the house, delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said, are you ready for this? Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Something just happened, something real big. She just affirmed that Elijah is truly God's prophet. She just affirmed that God, his God, is the one true God. And I wonder how many people are watching your life right now. They know you love Jesus. They know you go to church. They know you claim to be a Christian. And they're wondering, like, as you go through things, even little moments, are they seeing God be proven over and over in your life? Are your friends, when you take those moments where you stand up and say, no, I serve Jesus, I'm not doing that, are they watching even when they're critiquing you? Even as they make fun of you, are they still at the same time taking notice that, like, wow, I'm making fun of him because I'm uncomfortable, but they're actually noticing, like, this is crazy. He really does believe in Jesus. She really does trust God. I wonder if, like that widow woman, some of the people in your life might see what you're doing and go, you really do serve the one true God. Maybe it would change their entire life. Maybe that little moment, that little decision would turn into your friend accepting Jesus and having their entire eternity changed, because now they'll be forgiven and get to go to heaven. Because you did the small thing when you obeyed that you didn't think would be a big deal. Tonight, I want to challenge you to be like Elijah as you sit by your brooks, as you go through those dry moments. Say, God, I know one thing is true. You will provide again. No matter what I'm going through, you will provide again. Do you love God more than the things that he's providing for you? He wants that. He wants your heart. He wants your love. He wants you to see him as more valuable than anything else in your life. So now, the choice is yours. This big choice is yours. You bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I know that some of you guys are coming with heavy hearts tonight. And I know that you feel like you're sitting next to a brook that's running dry. Will you hand that over to Jesus and say, I trust you. Tonight, I trust you. For just a second, as the band's going to lead us in some worship, will you just take a second to talk to God and say, will you show me where those brooks are? Show me where my heart's running dry, God. Show me the things I need to lift up and say, they're yours. Take them from me tonight.